The purest among us, of course, will note that it is no longer the season of Advent, but we're persisting on stretching the theme out into a part of January. Some think Christmas is over, but in the church calendar, it's still the season of Christmas, and we're still considering all that it means for Christ to have been born so long ago in Bethlehem. And 2 weeks ago at our carols and reading service, some of you may have been there, I mentioned the current movies that are playing in the cinemas this time of the year, and talked about what's old is new again. Some of you will remember that theme. But I could have just as easily referred to the cinemas of our city as enjoying a season of the sequel. You think about some of the titles that are coming our way or already out. Star Wars, Jumanji, Top Gun, all sequels. And in 2020, we're promised sequels to Bad Boys. I'm sure you'll rock up to that one. Ghostbusters, can you believe it? And, I can't believe it, a sequel to Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. How bodacious will that be? We all love a good sequel. Hollywood producers know that the masses love a good sequel because, I guess, we get to see in new adventures the development of the characters we've come to love or the villains we've come to hate. Well, here in our reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 57, as we heard through to verse 80 today, we have an important sequel to that very passage that was talked about in our carols and readings service. The story of Zechariah and Elizabeth in chapter 1 of the Gospel of Luke. You know what? We've been waiting 9 months to learn what happens to old Zechariah, the priest in Jerusalem. It's a kind of cliffhanger that takes 32 verses to become resolved in Luke's Gospel. So if you've been waiting around since that time eagerly, this is the sermon for you. As you would hear said on a Netflix program previously in Luke's Gospel, we come to the next part. The old priest Zechariah, struck dumb at the cliffhanger, mute the last time we saw him in verse 20 of the Gospel of Luke chapter 1. Why? Because there was a visitation to him in a vision by a heavenly messenger who informed him that his aging wife, against all odds, would fall pregnant with the forerunner to the Messiah. And you'll remember Zechariah emerged from the Holy of Holies in the temple, and the people waited for him to speak, and he had nothing to say. Very unusual for this gentleman, for any priest, as you'll rightly know. He had nothing, but he could not speak, struck dumb. Zechariah was faithless in the face of this vision, we learned in those early verses of Luke's Gospel. And now he's had a long spell of silent reflection to think upon the words of the angel and the happenings of his life and household. Time to ponder the purpose that God had in mind for this son that his aging wife would soon bear. Let's flash back to chapter 1 for those who weren't there, who missed that episode. And just a little snapshot within the story. The angel said to Zechariah during the high point of this temple ceremony, he, the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah, will turn many of the people of Israel to their Lord God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, an Old Testament prophet, he will go before that one to turn the hearts of parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's your original story. Now, flip to the pages we've heard today, if you have your Bible, verses 57 and following. The sequel begins. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. On the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him Zechariah after his father. But his mother said, no, he is to be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives have this name. What's going on? Then they began motioning to the father, of course, who couldn't speak, to find out what name he wanted to give the child. Such were the traditions of the time. Now, most good movies have a twist in the plot, right? You can think of some while you're sitting there. Penny and I finally went to see the new Star Wars sequel, the last and latest of that great saga, now more than 40 years old. And over a long period of time, this has served both adults and children with a kind of messianic story of a kind. And, of course, the twist in that story, without giving the spoiler too much, has something to do with an unexpected name change of a key character. So too here. In the case of Zechariah's son, the normal convention of those olden days would have seen him bear the name of his father, as you see implied in the text. We know in Jewish tradition of the time, it could have been the name of another close relative, or even an ancestor in their family lineage. But to call someone by a name that has no connection was most astonishing to the congregation gathered at this day of naming and circumcision. Elizabeth refused to name the child anything but that which the angel had spoken to Zechariah. You'll remember at the end of that original story, Elizabeth was the one with faith, not Zechariah. She was the one who looked to God when these events were promised. Zechariah instead simply lost his voice and lost his faith. Well, the crowd gathered at this ceremony turns for explanation, yet Zechariah cannot speak. So he grabs the nearest equivalent to an iPad in the ancient world, a writing tablet. And it's probably a wooden board with wax on it. And he writes the name John and shows it to the crowd. To the congregation, this name means little at the time. It's confusing. Who calls their child John? There's no one in your family of that name. But of course, Luke has in mind here in the way he's structured his gospel what will take place in chapter 3. Don't sneak a peek. If you're one of those people who reads to the end of the book, wait till we get there some other time. Unless you really have to do it later, you can read chapter 3. But of course, Luke's later readers know that this is the baptizer, the famous one in the area of the Jordan River, who proclaims that Messiah has come in Jesus of Nazareth. We can now link this as the nativity of the baptizer. Zechariah follows through on the faith the angel hoped would be generated in that time of silence over 9 months. What the angel had told him becomes his actions. Yes, we will name the child John. And it pays off. All Zechariah's Christmases come at once. Well, so to speak, not quite. He gets his voice back, verse 64. He's filled with the Spirit of God, verse 67. And then he prophesies to the people about what's going on in this occasion of God's visitation. All signs that faith is now truly born within his heart. And in the next verses, verses 68 through 79, as we'll look at in a minute, Luke's sequel in Zechariah's story truly becomes a musical. Yes, if you need one this Christmas, here it is, Luke's musical about Zechariah. He breaks into song and he answers the crowd's convenient question. You'll see it in verse 66. What then will this child become? So that Dorothy Dixer really helps Luke to present what this is all about. And the song is written there for all the future readers to be able to sum up what it truly means for John to be born. Tossing aside his ancient iPad, Zechariah, the quiet one, now becomes loud. And he declares to all who are gathered there this great song. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has looked favourably on his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a mighty Saviour for us in the house of his servant David. It has that past tense feel of Mary's song. It's as if all the hopes of God's saving work are done here in this moment, in this visitation, in this story about these two children. Now, many churches down the ages have used the words at the beginning of this hymn in their liturgies and called it the Benedictus. Some of you may have grown up singing or saying the Benedictus, the Magnificat and the Nunc Dimittis in your daily or evening worship. It's a name that comes from the 4th century Latin Bible, the Vulgate, and it's the first words in Latin, blessed be, Benedictus. But what's important about the song is its content, not its name. Two things are noteworthy. If you've got your Bible open, you can see the extent of the Benedictus in its full kind of stanzas and singing. So look in your scriptures, Luke chapter 1, and you're looking from verse 68. Two things I'd like to note this morning to help us. Firstly, when you look through the song that Zechariah sings, after all that's happened, he mentions his own child just once. And even then, that child is not the focus. The focus of the whole song is the birth of the other child, the one born to Mary. Truly, he understands that his own son is one who prepares the way for something greater. And of course, this will be true in the writings about John the Baptizer, in his own confession, the testimony of the Gospels. Secondly, the song ties both of these children to the big promises of the Bible. To the big promises of the Bible. A couple of introductory notes before I mention what's on the screen. That name Benedictus, or those opening words, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, they occur in other events in biblical history, big events, when God visits his people and makes a big change towards salvation. So, for example, Miriam, who sings after the Exodus. This is the same kind of introductory words. So the audience who knows their Old Testament when Zechariah starts this song knows this is a big visitation. These are the big promises that are being referred to. If you look at verse 71 for a moment in Luke 1, you'll see that Zechariah has his own hope, like many of the Jews of his time, for an immediate deliverance from Israel's oppressors. They don't like being under the government of Rome. They want Rome to be overthrown. But you'll note here, even if there is an immediate hope, it's not a military solution that's offered in the birth of John and Jesus, as many of Zechariah's contemporaries might have hoped for. Instead, it's something spiritual in nature. It goes on to talk about tender mercies, forgiveness. There's a different nature to the way this is done. Remember the name that Mary was to give her child, Jesus. We say it and sing it so regularly, we hardly think of what it means. Of course, it's a saviour from sin. It's about a deeper salvation than mere overthrowing of some overlords right now. This is about a transformation of the root cause of conflict and division in humanity. This is about the big promises of God in the whole sweep of biblical history. So in verse 73, you see this much wider scope in this prophecy than merely for the immediate needs of Zechariah and his people. Verse 73 links the whole thing to the events of the promise given to Abraham. That's a long, long time ago. That's a prequel still to be produced. Luke can't reach back in and bring that story to life for us right now. He can only refer to what's there in the book of Genesis for us, where Abraham was told the promise given to him would become a blessing for all of the families of the whole of the earth into an extensive vision of the future. So the destinies of both these boys are linked to Old Testament prophecies. Specifically, as you can see mentioned on screen, John is referenced as the new Elijah, promised in the Old Testament in books like Malachi chapter 4 and inferred in prophecies like Isaiah chapter 40. The angel had been very specific in that vision given to Zechariah. He will prepare the way for people to see God's Messiah when he appears. That's John's purpose. That's John's destiny. And he's linked to something that people have been waiting for much longer than 9 months, but for centuries now. Jesus, on the other hand, fulfills an even bigger promise. The covenant love of God promised long ago through the ancestors of faith. Mary sings about that love as, in Hebrew, the Hesed love of God. A compassion and love that is everlasting, not dependent on circumstances, faithful and true. Jesus will give, and this is significant, what Micah prophesies is God's gift alone to give, pardon from sin and a peace that endures. Micah says, who else is like God? You, God, uniquely can forgive and make right what is wrong. And Zechariah's prophecy says, Jesus is that God born to us at Christmas. As I've suggested, there's more to come in this saga. And you can read on after lunch today if you really wish to have a kind of good rest from the cinemas and have your own kind of thing going on in the book in your hand. Because the destinies of John and Jesus, far more exciting than Luke and Leia, are part of this big story of God's saving grace to the whole of the world. Luke answers the question, what then will these children become? Very clearly in these opening chapters for all his readers. But before you race ahead to that next episode, let's pause to reflect on Zechariah and his story, his journey from fear to faith. Just a couple of things to take away for us as we think about what it means to be someone responding to the good news he sings about at this very time. The first of these is a very practical matter. Faith, like Zechariah's, it seems, leads to serving God. What do I mean by that? You can look at verses 74 and 75 in his song for this clue. Note how in Zechariah's song, in response to all that God is doing, he says, I can't wait to serve you, God, without fear, in holiness and righteousness for all my days. This is where Zechariah goes to after learning that Messiah has come. That the whole God visitation thing is the summing up of all history's hopes. What's the first thing he says? I can't wait to serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness all my days. It strikes me that many churches today, when they're helping people to find faith in Jesus, they quickly move to assuring someone that they're going to heaven now. And there's this kind of, the destination's set. Anything to do in the meantime? You got any plans for me just like in the next couple of weeks? No, you're going to heaven. It's all secure. Let's get together and just praise God for about 3 hours. Now, I'm being facetious, but you know, in the current political climate in Australia, with a Prime Minister who's bold and open about his gathering with Pentecostal Christians and his own faith as a Christian, it's interesting that when he mentions thoughts and prayers here and there, there's a kind of critique in the Twitterverse that says, is that all Christianity is about, thoughts and prayers? Are you going to be a person who does anything? Now, it can be a cheap shot in politics, can't it, to sit back in your armchair and just critique all the politicians of the world and tear them down. That's what Twitter's for, isn't it? But there is a kind of sense in which sometimes we present the gospel as if it's about the pie in the sky, what's to come. And people are a bit confused about what goes on right now. Is there anything to do? Well, it's right to say on the one hand, there's nothing to do. The Gospels tell us Christ has done all that is necessary to set this new righteousness and peace in place for everybody. There's nothing to do to create the salvation God offers, but there's a lot to do in response, thankfully. And Zechariah is a great example. The Greek word latreou here for serving is interchangeable with worship in the New Testament. There's only a couple of occasions in the New Testament where worship is based on a word that means to bow down or to kneel or to lay prostrate, as often happens in the Old Testament, that kind of awe and wonder. Most of the times when we read the word worship in our English translations, it's about action. It's about practical serving. It's about doing something because God has done everything for us. So when we read in verse 75, I want to serve you in holiness and righteousness all the days of my life, from Zechariah. Holiness and righteousness sounds a bit religious, doesn't it? It sounds a bit kind of tied up with the temple. But really these words just mean taking action in the world that brings honour to God. That's holiness. And righteousness means taking action in the world that sets things on the right path with God. And that could be about justice and mercy. So I love this response of Zechariah because it's practical. Nothing would please him more, having heard that Messiah is here, than to make a difference for peace with God and justice for the needy in the world. My aunt used to often complain about Christians, especially when I got ordained. And we'd be at family gatherings around Christmas time. She'd always throw in a couple of nice shots about Christians, having a bit of bitterness from past hurts. And she would sometimes say, "I hate those Christians. They're so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly use." You know that saying, that adage? So heavenly minded that they're of no earthly use. Well, it's hard to disagree with her sometimes. And Zechariah is a person who could not, even though he's a high priest, having the moment of his life in the temple in Jerusalem, back in the early part of Luke's gospel, he says, "For all my days, I can't wait to serve God and make a difference in the world." That's a great takeaway from this sermon today. To let God generate in us a passion to respond to God's saving love practically. And to keep doing so. The second one is pastoral. And towards the end of the song, he sings of God's tender and loving mercies to the world in Christ. Wouldn't that be a great way to be kind of caricatured, characterised as a church? A place of tender, loving mercies. It's quite a challenge, I think, in today's world. But something else is clear in the metaphor that Luke's using. Everyone thinks John's all about light and darkness. Do you notice here that Luke employs the metaphor of light and the darkness just as powerfully in the news that Christ has come? Look at verses 78 and 79. In the last month, two giant rockets have been launched into space. And you may have seen some footage on the news. Of course, the Boeing one didn't reach its target, and so it was on the news more than the other one. But just yesterday, I think it was, China launched another rocket, and they were both launched at night. And what struck me about the images was the brightness of the rockets in those dead-of-night skies. And it said that the people who gathered outside Cape Canaveral to see the Boeing one take off could find their way home in the night by the light of that rocket as it was launched. So bright was it in the night sky. And that's the kind of image that's here. In verse 79, Zechariah likens God's tender mercies that have arrived in Christ as if it was a bright light that dispelled the darkness that people find themselves in the world. Where have you heard that before? Probably in the lead up to Christmas in the prophet Isaiah chapter 9. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. Luke's pricking up the ears of Old Testament readers and Hebrew people of his time. Salvation in Jesus, again, is not merely about security in the afterlife, is it? It's about light breaking into the darkness of people's lives right now. Right now. Christian ministry or service should be about love that brings light, that guides the way out of people's most needy situations. So something practical and something indeed very pastoral to respond to in the journey of fear through to faith that we see in the story of Zechariah. Well, I mentioned sequels at the start of this sermon, and I wonder if you could pen the sequel to your life right now. If you could be the screenplay writer for the next 100 years of your life, I might be being ambitious for some of us. If you could pen the next 3 months of your life as a screenplay, I wonder what you would include in your story arc, having heard Zechariah's response to the Messiah today. I hope that you would include in the rest of your story real action in the power of the Holy Spirit that brings honour to God and that sets right what is wrong in the world, as much as you can cause it to be so with the church that you're part of, or the cause that you join, or the work that you do in the world day by day, or the relationships you have in your community and village. And secondly, I hope your story arc will include something that expresses the tender mercies of God's love, as Zechariah declared in that great Benedictus. And that you too will bring that shining light of Christ in places that are dark and needy, wherever they may be, as you go about your daily living. Let's be part of writing sequels to our lives from this day into the new year that respond like Zechariah to the good news.